front of you, in the seat in front of you, that's on page 520. So Acts chapter 1 or page 520. Either way, you'll find it. Acts chapter 1. Well, today I'm going to finish a series that I began in March. And it's very interesting to me how you plan out series as you plan out things. And you plan it out and God takes it a different direction in how you planned it. And we're looking at portraits of Easter, Easter season portraits. And we looked at the palm trees on Palm Sunday. We looked at Gethsemane, the olive press. And we were going to look at the cross and the tomb. And I had to be gone for a week and could not. Basically, God gave me this sermon over the last couple weeks I want to share with you this morning. A few passages of scriptures that has been very real in my heart. It's scripture that I have been embracing. And it's got me through some dark evenings in the last couple weeks as I've been grieving the loss of my grandpa. But and I just want to share with you this morning on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, of some things God has reaffirmed in my life. And the fact that Christ is risen. And the fact that He is risen, we have a hope. And I just, as a preacher of the gospel this morning, I want to share with you that hope this morning. If you have your Bibles, just look in verse 1. And we'll look at the first 9 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom He had chosen, to whom He showed Himself alive. Note that. After His passion. Showed Himself alive, that's the resurrection after His passion, that's the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. He proved that He was alive, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. Note that. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Oh, what some good truths in this passage I want to share with you this morning. And I want to entitle my message to you today, The Power of Resurrection Life. Ye shall receive power. There's power in the resurrection life. Father, we thank You for the resurrection life. We thank You for the power that only comes from You. Lord, I pray that You would work through me this morning. I pray that these thoughts may be conveyed clearly, concisely. And Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts. Lord, I pray that I don't know what everybody's struggling with. I know of some ideas. But Lord, I pray that You would just work in hearts. Comfort those who need to be comforted. And Lord, I pray that if somebody does not know Christ as Savior, may today be the day they accept Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, bless now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest demonstration of power in history? What would you say? I thought about that this week, the last couple weeks. What is the greatest demonstration of power in history? How many of you guys like watch something blow up? I like watch something blow up every now and then, right? If you're a guy, you like watch something blow up. Power, you know? I mentioned this a few weeks ago when they were blowing up the Silver Dome up in Detroit, Michigan, and they missed. Everybody's waiting for the big explosion, he missed. They'd do it again. And then when they blew up the Georgia Dome down in Atlanta, and the bus got in front of the camera, and no one wants to see it. But man, demonstration of power. When I think about the greatest demonstration of power in history, militarily speaking, I think of the great Roman army that conquered most of the known world at that time and built a great empire. I think of the Ottoman army who began the 1400s, conquered a vast amount of land in the Middle East and in Turkey that lasted until World War I. I think of the Mongol army, who conquered much of China and Southeast Asia during their time, Middle Ages. I think of the Nazi army of Germany and their blitzkrieg style of warfare that conquered most of Europe. I think of the United States Armed Forces. Militarily speaking, there have been some powerful armies in history. How about energetically speaking? I think of the Trinity Blast, the first atomic bomb explosion in history. If you ever want to pull that up online and watch it, it was detonated near Alamogordo, New Mexico in 1945, a force of roughly 20 kilotons of TNT, the first atomic bomb test. I recently read about the eruption of Mount Tambora in Indonesia in 1815, an explosion so powerful that it affected the global climate of the world for a year. 1816 was known as the year without a summer. In that year, there was ice in July in Pennsylvania. There was snow falling in June in New York. Hundreds of people died with famine, all because of the volcanic ash got into the atmosphere, and the power was so forceful. So I thought about this. When you think of power, you think of military, you think of political, you think of energy, you think of personal power. There are powerful people in the world. There are powerful events. There's powerful explosions. There have been many great demonstrations of power through history. But if you were to ask me, what is the greatest demonstration of power in history, I would tell you, and I truly believe with all my heart, it's the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. This same power can be experienced by the Christian today who desires to tap into it. It is the power of the resurrection life. I begin with this verse. It's in your notes there. Philippians 3:10. Paul says that I may know Him. I love that verse, that I may know Him. What's the goal of the Christian life? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Think about that phrase. That word is the Greek word dunamis. That's the word we get dynamite from. The power, the dynamite of His resurrection. What's dynamite? It's an explosion used effectively to blast through rock. It's used with the quarry, construction industries, demolition industries. Dynamite has the explosive power to remove obstacles. In our Christian walk, in our Christian life, the power of the resurrection life can remove obstacles if we allow them to. With this idea and with this thought in mind, there's a great difference between power in the Greco-Roman world in that time and power in the Hebrew world. In the Greco-Roman world, God was impersonal. That means the powers of nature were emphasized. They didn't believe in a personal God. In the Hebrew word, the world of the Bible, God was personal. And all power comes from Him. In the Old Testament, the greatest demonstration of power in the entire Old Testament, it's referred to over and over and over again in the Scriptures, was the power that delivered the Hebrews from Egypt in Egyptian bondage. Through the Red Sea, the 10 plagues of Egypt, the power of God, and it was referred to throughout the prophets in the New Testament, which happened on directly the same exact calendar date as that Passover, as that Old Testament Exodus, the greatest demonstration of power, the greatest demonstration of power in world history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a day today we're celebrating. Thus we've assembled this morning in this place of worship, as we do every Sunday, in celebration of the ultimate triumph, resurrection. The defining events of the Bible is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everything points to it. Jesus came out in power. The people needed to see that Jesus was really alive. And to know it wasn't the report of soldiers or close friends. The stone was rolled away, so that people could look in and say, He is not here, for He is risen. Amen. The same power, this same power is the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel, the power of the cross. This same power was evident when Jesus Christ was a baby in Bethlehem, when Jesus Christ performed miracles on this earth, and when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So when the Apostle Paul boldly proclaimed that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, he sought to experience the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead in his everyday life. It is the power of resurrection life. This same power that rose Jesus from the dead can help you and help me live life as we experience the day to day if we choose to tap into it. But we got to want it. We must desire it. We need that power if we're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because you and I, we're just too weak for life's struggles. Life's busy. Life's burdensome. We're too weak. We can't do it on our own. We're sinners. And if we're going to conquer the daily habits of sin and live our lives in holiness and victory, we've got to draw from that power of Christ's risen life. That same power that rose Christ up from the dead works in the believer to promote victory in your life. Unfortunately, we live in a day, even on Resurrection Sunday as today, the biggest Sunday of the year, we have powerless churches, we have powerless Christians, we have powerless ministries. We lack the power we need from on high because we're too busy, we're too distracted, we desire our own way too much, we're too hands-on, and we want to be in control. The result is dead churches, dead Christians, deadness. We must have power. We're here promoting a message that Jesus Christ is alive, yet His people are dead. We must have power if we're going to pursue the Christian life. Do you know Jesus powerfully this morning? Do you understand the power of resurrection life? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you about the power of resurrection life. The key verse in our text is Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power, and also ye shall be witnesses unto me. You and I are to be witnesses, a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, and we cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to bring a gospel message to this broken, this hurting world around us. But we cannot even attempt to do it without the power of God. The Holy Spirit power of resurrection life. I'm here to tell you that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can tap into and possess the power because of three portraits of the Easter season. Ye shall receive power. These portraits are that of the cross, the empty tomb, and that of the ascension. So let's look first of all, because of the cross, He's paid for my sins. I can receive power because of the cross. He's paid for my sins. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of sin. The word sin means missing the mark. God has set a holy standard because He's a good God. He's a holy God. And there's a mark. And it's as if I've got a bow and arrow, and I'm shooting at the target, and I release the arrow, and the arrow completely misses the target. That's sin. I've missed that mark. No matter how good I am, no matter how good you are, we have all missed that target. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, you and I, what we deserve is hell, separated from God, created for the devil and his angels. But because of sin, the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, there will be a day you and I will die. If the Lord does not come back, we will die. There is nothing that you and I can do to stay alive. We cannot freeze our body and think they're going to invent a cure for death someday. We are going to die, okay? I'm sorry, Ted Williams, but his body's just going to stay frozen. But there's a day we're all going to die. Verse 24, however, because of Jesus' death on the cross, the word is justified freely by His grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. That's a legal term. We have been acquitted. We have been vindicated. We have been declared righteous through the sacrifice of the righteous one. And in verse 25, whom God has set to be a propitiation for our sin. Don't let that word scare you. Propitiation means mercy seat. The blood was applied. He's pictured as a mercy seat where God's holy demands were satisfied through faith in His blood. to declare righteous. You trust in the shed blood of Christ. You are declared righteous before God. What this means is that the faith in the blood of Jesus redeems us, places us in Christ, gives us the gift of righteousness, enabling God to truthfully declare us righteous because we're in Christ. He doesn't see me. If I have Christ in my heart, He sees Christ in me. Because of the cross, He's paid for my sins. In the Old Testament, Passover was celebrated to remember God's deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, the greatest demonstration of power in the Old Testament. On the 10th day of the first month, the Passover lamb was selected. Fast forward several thousand years, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in Jerusalem on selection day. Pick me, I'm the lamb. On the 14th day, the lamb was eaten. The blood was applied to the doorpost. That was the Last Supper down the road. Between the evenings of the 14th and 15th days, the temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. The third hour, Jesus was crucified. The ninth hour, He died. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. A beating and a death so barbarous that it shocked the conscience. The Romans are really good at it. Isaiah 52 says that His visions was marred more than any man. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Jesus took the beating for us. In Jerusalem on Passover, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, Mark's gospel recorded that He was crucified the third hour, and He died on the ninth hour. 6 hours He hung on that cross. The time of the sin offering on Passover. At 9 a.m., the shofar, the trumpet would blow over Jerusalem. Jesus, hearing it blow at 3 p.m., in John 19, verse 30, says, "It is finished," and he gives up the ghost. When He says, "It is finished," the Greek word for that means paid in full. I paid the price for sin. It's finished. It's accomplished. Passover to the T. He became our Passover lamb. He paid for my sins and He paid for your sins. Think about this morning the worst thing that you've ever done. We've all done things that we're not proud about. We've all done things that we're ashamed about. Think about the worst thing you've ever done. Jesus paid for that on the cross. He's forgiven you. It's been paid in full. All you have to do is accept that forgiveness. Think about it. In just 6 hours, Jesus experienced hell forever for every person that's in heaven today and that is saved today. Jesus experienced it. The cross is a great equalizer this morning. No matter who you are, where you come from, where your background is, regardless of who you are, all men and women are equal at the foot of the cross. Just come to the cross, ye shall receive power. Power to be saved. Power to live the life of Christ. Because of the cross, He's paid for our sins. You and I can have power because of the cross. But hey, you know what? It doesn't stop there. It gets better. Let me share with you the second thing. Number two. Because of the empty tomb, He's given me hope. Whew! The empty tomb's given me hope this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:20 is a passage of Scripture I have been embracing in my life for the last 2 weeks. It says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Paul boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and in that day, those people understood that if somebody was raised from the dead, something pretty big in the world is going on. In Jewish thought, there's a pattern going on. According to Leviticus 23, in the spring, they went by the harvest time. You had spring festival, summer festival, and a fall festival based on the harvest. In the spring, they're praying for a good harvest in the fall. In the spring, there are three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Jesus died on Passover. He was buried on the first day of unleavened bread. There's 7 days where people are praying for life, daily bread to come from the earth. He was raised the day after the Sabbath. There was the first day of the week. It was first fruits. He was our first fruits. He was raised as the first fruit of the harvest that is to come. He is the first fruits. People would offer the first fruits of the harvest to God, and Jesus Christ offered Himself as the first fruits of resurrection life. There's power there. Thus today, Easter, today, what we're celebrating today is a guarantee that we too, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be raised from the dead. Resurrection defeated the biggest weapon the evil one had, and that was death. The new creation's beginning to emerge. Eternal life started at resurrection. It's ripening. It started. Christ is coming back. Resurrection life. If you are here and born again by the blood of Christ, you are resurrection people. Thus, we must live and act like eternal life has begun. We must treat each other like we've been raised. We should react in a world that's desperately seeking for answers like we're resurrected people. We should show the world what it looks like when resurrection comes. That is why Paul says in Romans 6 that in your baptism, we're going to baptize here in a moment. It's a symbol. It's a picture. In your baptism, you were buried with Christ and you're raised with Him through faith. You have been raised. So act like it. We as Christians are proof to this world that resurrection life is different. Act like you're a part of the resurrection. Get along. Love one another. Love others. Live by Christ's example. The model of the resurrection life goes back to the cross. The model of someone who sacrificed himself for everybody else. That's how resurrection life spreads and changes even cultures. They changed the world because they cared for people who were hurting. Note the Apostle Paul, when he came to Corinth, he said that I didn't come with powerful words or persuasive speech. I came with Christ crucified and Christ risen. And I taught you how to live it. We must prove to people that the resurrection happened not by all the facts that you know in life, but how you live. There's proof. God wants us to live that it's started already. The only way people are going to know Christ and Him raised and risen again is how we live as a Christian. This same power of resurrection life can be experienced in our everyday life. So that's good. The cross, the empty tomb. Let me get to the third thing. And in our text in the book of Acts chapter 1 this morning, because of the ascension, He's in charge. I like this right here. The power of the resurrection life not only gets me to heaven someday, but it gives me hope in this life. It lets me allow God to be in charge of my life. And the ascension proves that. I'm going to share this with you this morning. This is something that God shared with me a few weeks ago, and I want to share with you. Because of the ascension, He's in charge. So, according to Luke in Acts 1 verse 3, for the next 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus met with people. He taught His disciples. He taught them about the kingdom of God. It goes back to Israel's mission in Exodus chapter 19. Moses is with God at Mount Sinai. God tells Moses, I've got a mission for Israel. Be a kingdom, a priest. Israel was to go into a broken world and live as God is their king, to show the world what it looks like when God's in charge. Thus, there is a king. God is in charge. Any situation, place, or person where God's will is being done, where God is being the king. In like manner, fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus is establishing His church, fulfilling Old Testament. He said in Matthew 28, all authority and power is given unto me. Basically, in layman's terms, He says, hey, I'm the king now. I died for your sins. I rose from the dead. I'm the Son of God. I'm the king. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to obey. Why must we obey this morning? Does it save you? No, it does not. Salvation is by grace. Obey because He wants to be the king of our lives. Person by person, moment by moment, extend the kingdom. So many times we connect the Great Commission to the ascension. Probably because Hollywood did it. Some of the movies have done it. But the Great Commission predates the ascension because the Great Commission is in Galilee. According to the text and comparing Scripture with Scripture, Jesus had the disciples go all 130 miles back to Galilee to teach Him some stuff. Then had them go 130 miles back to Jerusalem for the ascension. Jesus took them back to where He had trained them. Be disciples. Do it like I did it. Thus, the Great Commission is a broadening of what Israel received at Sinai. Obey me. Put me on display. Make my name known. Go into the world. Instead of being in this land. So after 40 days, we note in verse 6, they ask Him this question, Lord, is it now that You're going to restore the kingdom? Man, they're still looking for a calendar. How many of us look for a calendar today? Lord, when are you coming back? There's a book on Amazon.com called 88 Reasons the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. It's for $1. Plenty of them. Anyway, they want a calendar. Jesus said, no calendar. But here's your mission. Here's your focus. Here's your goal. It says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Let me worry about that. Let the Father worry about that. But you receive power. Be witnesses. Let the Holy Ghost come upon you. He says, get after it. Get after your mission. And immediately after he said this, he ascends to heaven. These disciples became witnesses of a dramatic event that Christianity has largely ignored today. The ascension. Just as he went, he'll be back. Verse 11. But if we limit it to just that. See, we make a mistake in Christianity that we limit the ascension to just that. Jesus ascended and he's going to come back. If we limit to that, we're missing a great truth here. Because that's half of it. There's a paradigm here. To the Jewish mind, seeing this ascension would have taken their minds back to Daniel chapter 7. What's going on in Daniel chapter 7? In that chapter, four beasts are creating chaos in the world through the means of empires. And at the end of those four beasts, it says in verse 13 and 14, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Basically, to them, one with the appearance of the Son of Man who ascended to the right hand of his Father in the Old Testament, to them would say that he is the king and he is in charge. It's as if to the Jewish mind, to witness that ascension, the CEO of earth, his office is in heaven, and the one in heaven is ruling in earth now. To our Western mind, sometimes we think he has to be here to rule. He is ruling this earth while in heaven. Luke 24, 52 through 53 records, after the ascension, they went to the temple and rejoiced. They didn't rejoice just because he's going to be back someday. They're rejoicing because Jesus Christ has taken charge. He's in control. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in the month that you plan, he's still in charge. Resurrection life has begun. Time to do something about it. There's power in the ascension because Christ is in control. And he says, I am with you even to the end of the world. We need to live in this thought every day. Not just the cross he's paid for my sins. Not because he's given me hope. Hey, that's to get me after I die. But hey, he's in charge of my life now. Live as if he's in charge now. Knowing he's in control, we must take that kingdom back one square inch at a time. And every time you obey God this morning, Christian, every time you obey God, you're taking one square inch back. Every time you disobey God, you're giving an inch away to the evil one. Take back that kingdom. He's given you power to do it. And as others see that peace in your life, that shalom that breaks out through Jesus living in your heart, when you obey and live out the will of God in your marriage, in your business, in your home, others will see that and desire, let me taste and see that the Lord is good. Because of the cross, he's paid for my sins. Because of the empty tomb, he's given me hope. Because of the ascension, he's in charge. So if the Lord's promised us power, and we can have power through the cross, we can have power through the empty tomb, we can have power through the ascension, why don't people experience it more? Three reasons based on my 3 points may explain why. So in way of application, there's 3 ways I want to share with you this morning how you and I can experience this power of resurrection life. Number one, let me share with you this application. You must be born again. You must be born again. There's head knowledge of what Christ did, but you've got to accept in your heart and your soul. You've got to embrace it. You've got to accept him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must be born again. You cannot even begin to receive this power unless you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Had there ever been a time in your life where you've come to the end of yourself, where you've humbled yourself, acknowledged your sins before God, and asked Christ to come in your heart and save you. Because the death and resurrection of Christ, the same power that raised Him from the dead, can save you. What does this mean for me? I have a hope. He died for my sins. He buried, He rose again, conquering death. That's the good news. That's the gospel. He reigns. I have a hope. You have a hope. On August the 1st, 1996, almost 22 years ago, I was a teenager. I was at camp. I made a decision. I went and talked to the evangelist. He led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I accepted Christ as my Savior that night. I did not know much of the Bible. All I knew that was Christ died for me. And He rose again from my sins. He rose again conquering death. That's all I knew. And the Lord has worked in my heart, and it's been amazing. But what does this mean? That means I'm not afraid to die. Now, I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to die. There's been two instances in my life where I thought I was a dead man. August the 22nd, 2009, I was on the New River, and I fell out of a raft, and I almost drowned. I hit a rock, went unconscious. All right, that's what you get for having fun. I thought I was a dead man, but I had a peace. August 1st, 2015, I was in a church van, tire blew, flipped three times on I-77. I was thinking in that moment, I'm a goner. But the Lord spared me. It just wasn't my time. Death is an appointment. It just wasn't my time. I don't want to die. You don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to, because I know where I'm going. The fact that Jesus Christ is alive gives me hope beyond the grave. I have a hope I'm going to see my loved ones again. You know, everybody in this room has probably lost loved ones. If you live long enough, you're going to lose people that you love. And there's a hope there that just makes heaven a little bit sweeter every time you go to a funeral. I buried my grandpa 2 weeks ago. One of my best friends in the world. He brought me to church. He introduced me to Jesus Christ. It's because of Him I know Him as my Savior this morning and His influence in my life. I stood 2 weeks ago in a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and preached his funeral. And I buried him. And I'm grieving this morning. But I'm taking hope in this fact that Christ died on the cross and He rose again. And I'm going to see Him someday. I'm going to see my loved ones again someday. He's up there. Steffi and I have, we've lost three children before miscarriages. He's up there playing with my kids that I haven't met yet, which I'm kind of jealous. But you know what? What a blessed thought, folks. The fact that we've got a hope beyond this grave. How do people make it through this life without Jesus Christ and the hope that He gives? I have no clue. I can literally stand before you this morning and tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am not afraid to die. I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid because I know where I'm going. The fact that He is alive gives me hope beyond the grave. Can you say the same thing this morning? How do you get through this life without the hope of a risen Savior in your life? You must be born again. Number two, there must be a passion. The problem with our churches and Christians today is there's not enough passion. It's as if we just go through the motions and don't really care if Jesus was buried or rose again for our sins. Does the fact that you can have hope in this life and be forgiven and life beyond the grave, that gives you passion? There's got to be true Holy Ghost passion. If we had true Holy Ghost passion, we wouldn't have a problem with empty churches. We don't have a problem to help fill voids in the church. We wouldn't have a problem motivating people to come to church. Passion comes when you believe this with all your heart. And you know it's true. And you just want to share it with somebody else how good God's been in your life. In that upper room, 11 disciples and 7 women empowered by the Spirit of God on Pentecost. Eyewitnesses to an event. Passion about the resurrection. That's the reason we're all sitting here today. Passion. What would happen if everybody in this room got excited about the risen, resurrected life? Number three, there must be a surrender. There must be a surrender. There's no passion or power in the Christian life without yielding to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died and rose again, the world changed. And it made people in charge pretty nervous. The priest, the Herod, Caesar, they didn't want the world to change. They were getting rich off it the way it was, so they tried to silence it. They killed people like James, who circulated news of the resurrection. But what gave these men boldness to preach and to witness to Christ's resurrection to these powerful rulers who tried to silence them? The Holy Spirit's power. Acts 1 through 12 is a record of you killed him, God raised him, we're witnesses. Herod tried to silence it. The priests tried to silence it, but you don't get away, you don't get in the way of what God's doing in this world. The harvest is ripening. He's coming back someday. You better be born again. You better start living right. The harvest is ripening. We are to be witnesses of all that Jesus has said and done. Acts 1:8. A witness is not a judge. A witness is not a prosecuting attorney. A witness, we're not sent to condemn the world. A witness, we're just to point others to Jesus Christ. That's all we're supposed to do. Be a witness of the power of God in our life. And tell lost sinners how they can be saved. Born again, that only comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you again of the verse that's been a comfort to me. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. My prayer is, God, help us to experience that same power in our Christian life that rose Your Son from the dead. What a prayer. What a hope. Thank You for listening. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for this message, and I thank You for the truths that You laid on my heart this morning. Father, I don't know who I preached to today, but Lord, oh, the time's getting short. I pray You be with every Christian in this room, that we wake up and be passionate about these things and be witnesses and live in that power of resurrection life. And those, Father, this morning that don't know You as Savior, who just have all the head knowledge and know what to say, Lord, I just pray that You would work in their heart and convict them. Use Your word to convict them. Lord, I pray that this may be the day they accept You as Savior. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around this morning. We're going to have a baptism in just a moment. Gretchen's going to play two silent verses on the piano. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I've got some people up here. I've got a counseling room. If you'd like to talk to somebody, if you don't know Christ, or if you just want to talk to somebody about a problem that you got or something like that, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. We have some people down here to help you. And I'm going to just take two verses silently on the piano and give you that opportunity. And then we'll go on for the next part of our service, Gretchen.